Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Isn't this the same group of people that got mad when he healed that man on the Sabbath day? They want a sign, they complain about the sign. You ever met anybody like that? You give them what they ask for and they get. But, you know, the goal is not to see some miracle. The goal is to trip him up. The goal is to find some way to discredit Jesus. He answered, verse 2, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? And, you know, as you, what should they have realized? What signs should they have known there? They have known Bethlehem, Ephrathah, right? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Shouldn't they know that? And so the slaughter of the innocents, the same as has happened, as had happened in Moses' day, should they not have picked up on that? The miracles that he had already performed, should, I mean, and here we are. What's happened? What's just happened the last two chapters that we looked at? Fed 5,000, fed 4,000. And that's just the men. They didn't even count the women and children. So he fed all these people with a few loaves and fishes. And now they want, show us something. We heard what you did, but show us something. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What is it that we need of God to prove? Look, salvation is based on faith. Remember the rich man told Father Abraham, if one went back from the dead, my brothers would understand. Then they would believe. And what did Abraham tell him? They won't believe though one comes back from the dead. They have the law and the prophets. They have the scripture. Let them study the scripture and discern from that their faith in God. They won't believe just because somebody came back from the dead. And not only did the, in the story was that the case, but it was proven because Jesus did it. And they still rejected him. There wasn't this awakening and they said, oh, we were wrong the whole time. Have you ever noticed how hard-headed people are? That when we really dig in our heels, even when we're wrong, we won't admit it, even when we know we're wrong. When we're wrong, we're quietly wrong. Y'all notice that? Figured out, oh, I was wrong about that. We don't buy an ad in the paper and say, by the way, I was wrong when I said that. I was wrong when I did that. They don't do that. They're just quietly wrong, Brother Ronnie. That's right. Lots of signs about us. And by putting the guards at the tomb, all they did was provide witnesses. What happened? He rose from the dead. So they were official witnesses. What's that? Yeah, I mean, there were witnesses he was dead. Yeah. At Nain, he rose the only son for that mom. At the funeral procession. They were in the procession, and he walked up and raised that guy from the dead. And so there were plenty of miracles. But the problem is with somebody who doesn't want to believe, nothing's enough. It's never enough. Somebody who doesn't want to be satisfied, you can't do enough to satisfy them. Somebody who doesn't want to be loved, you can't do enough to make them feel loved. Somebody who, if they've checked out, there's nothing you can do to keep serving. There's nothing you can do to make it work. And that's the reason we've got to have that discernment with people that can't be satisfied. And stop chasing our tails, because that's all we're doing. We're not going to make them happy. At some point, they've got to come to the realization of whatever it is. And he says, y'all are a wicked and adulterous generation, seeking after a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonas. And he left them and departed. What was the sign of Jonas? And, right, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And all the, isn't it incredible how God gives us just enough to keep people thinking, but that guy got swallowed by a whale up at the northeast coast, right? He said, it's dark. What happened? Because that's always been their argument. Oh, that can't be real. And I know there's a difference between being swallowed and being spit out immediately than being swallowed and staying in there 3 days and three nights. And all the record that Jonah gave us from his experience. But the fact is, it brings us back to the stuff they said is impossible. It's not impossible. And nothing's impossible with God. So no matter what sign they want, no matter what sign they seek, Jesus, there's no sign. The main sign is 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then that was it. He didn't feel the need to argue with them. We don't have to engage in every argument we're invited to. Verse 5, his disciples were come to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread. Whose job was it? Right. Everybody thought somebody would do it, and nobody did it. How many of you are familiar with that? Everybody, nobody, and somebody. Verse 6, Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. How many of us have felt guilty about something we did, and somebody else said something that was just vaguely shadowing that idea, and we took it that's what they were talking. That's what they meant when they said that. That was aimed at me. That was targeting me. How many of us have felt that way? I know people come to church and they feel that way because they tell me. They say, you were talking to me, weren't you? And I had no idea. I forgot. I know you did that, but I forgot you did that. But what's that? Lots of times, right? So I'm glad you reminded me because I forgot you were such a sinner. But that happens at church, but it also happens in relationships. Innocent remarks, when we're not thinking about that, but it's taken, well, that's what you meant. That's what you meant when you said that. And let me just remind ladies, when you ask your husband, what are you thinking about? And he says nothing, he really means that. It's turned off. So y'all try to say, no, we weren't. We really had turned it off. So sometimes somebody says something, we attribute something that it had nothing to do with, and that's what happened here. Jesus was not talking about bread. He was talking about doctrine. He was talking about doctrine, and what does leaven do? Remind me what leaven does. Swells it up, expands it, right? And so we take the doctrine of the Word of God, and then we add some leaven, some man-made doctrine to it, and we expand it. And I'll tell you what, I was thinking about this morning, if I was going to add to the Bible, which I'm not, I'd add the 11th commandment, thou shalt go to church even when it's raining. What do you think? Good one? Well, flip-flops. All right, 12. We haven't had the flip-flop incidents in a while, right? But somebody will do it today just because you brought it up. So we don't add to the Bible. And that's hard, guys. It's hard for us to remember, because we were brought up under teachers and preachers and churches and doctrines that had taken the Word of God and added to it. And so we've got this reserve. We're built up and we think, well, you can't do that. Like my friend would always say, well, you can't do that and be saved. Well, excuse me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you get saved. And then you're not perfect after you get saved. You still have faults, and you still fall, and you still sin, and you still make mistakes. And sometimes it's not a mistake. Sometimes we do it intentionally. And guess what? The grace of God has forgiven our sins and continues to forgive our sins. Period. Now, but whatever we do, there are consequences. And I know we have visitors come into the church, and I think sometimes they don't stay because of that truth. Because in our religion, in our man-made doctrine, our leaven, we don't like the idea that God can be so forgiving that we can abuse His grace. But He is. Well, you're just giving people a license to sin. I'm not giving people a license to sin. I'm telling you, it's awful that you would abuse God's grace, that we would abuse God's grace. If I had my preferences and such self-control, I wish I could go back to the time I got saved and never sin again. But I... And so, it's not that I'm giving anybody a license to sin. God's grace is God's grace. And I'm not going to make you feel better by saying, well, God will forgive everything except what you're doing. No. God can forgive all. So, he says, verse 8, when Jesus perceived that they thought it was about bread, he said, oh, you have little faith. Why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? I mean, guys, we'll be okay without bread. We'll be okay. We've always survived. How many of you believe this? You've survived every day so far. Those days weren't easy. Some of those days you thought you wouldn't survive, but you did. You survived every day so far. And so when we come across troubles and problems in our lives, let's just remember, hey, I'm a survivor. I've made it this far. God's got a plan. My life is in His hands, and I'm not going to worry and stress and allow these problems of life to destroy me, to take my day, to steal from my peace. Verse 11, how is it you do not understand? I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Right? They take a law and they define that law. And we call that micromanaging now, don't we? So a good leader will delegate and say, just get this done. This is what I need done. And a micromanager will do what? They'll stand over your shoulder and say, no, do it this way. No, change that. Do that. Well, look, if you're going to do it anyway, you don't need me, right? Tell me what you need done. When I bring it back to you, you say, well, that's not exactly how we do it. Okay, then show me how we do it. Show me how to fix it. But then let me do it, okay? Well, God tells us, you know, these are some rules. I want you to not do this. I want you to do this. That's all. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, these people, not only did they micromanage the idea of honoring your father and mother, they said, tell you what, honor your father and mother till you're independent. Then you don't have to worry about them anymore, right? That's what it said last chapter. They had dismissed God's rules and said, you can get to the point... Your parents are on their own. They're grown. Let them go. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible says honor them. Honor, take care of them. Do what you got to do. So they had their own ways. And they were the religious figures. So people followed them. Guys, please. I promise you, I'm going to try to be biblical. I'm going to try to be spiritual and godly. But please. Do not blindly follow anybody, including me. Read your Bible. That's the reason it's so important for you to read your Bible. Don't trust anybody to tell you what the Bible says. You read that Bible. Bring your Bible to church. Read along. And you know, every once in a while you'll get it in a simplified form, right? The pokey translation. But it's just simple. And if you go home and you look at it and the Pahokee translation doesn't jive with what you're reading there, then let's talk about it and figure it out. Because if we're not in agreement, one of us is wrong and maybe both of us are wrong. But let's make sure we know what the Bible says, not just what the preacher says. Never blindly follow a pastor, preacher, teacher, anybody like anything like that. All right. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Philippi. Now, this is a place on the northern end of the country. There is a cave there, and there's a deep cavern in that cave. And, you know, having not explored it, their impression was that that hole in the mountain went to hell. There were temples that were built to a goat, all again, to honor Caesar, to honor Philip. And so these temples were built, and they had worship, and there's water, but they called it the gate of hell. And it's important to understand the gate of hell because of the context of what's being said here. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the others." He said unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, and understand something, coming from a Jewish background, coming from his belief and his philosophy, his theology, he was connecting the dots, and he said, "You're the one that was promised. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you are the fulfillment of all things we've been hoping for." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." What does bar mean? You remember when we were building a name? What does B-A-R, the prefix, mean? Son of. Okay? So he's the son of Jonah. And this is important just for context of what these words mean. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee. What were the Sadducees and Pharisees looking for? Verse 1. Something tangible, flesh and blood, something they could see with their eyes, hear with their ears, experience. He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't come to understand that I'm the Christ because of just what you could see and touch. But the Father, my Father, which is in heaven, revealed it." Right? This truth that is in you didn't come just from living. It came from heaven, a revelation, an understanding from God. "And I say," verse 18, "unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell," right? Significant context where they are, "shall not prevail against it." So here they are in the Caesarea Philippi. There's false worship going on up on the hill. And I don't know where they're standing, but up on the hill. There's false worship. There's all kind of sinfulness going on in that area. And all kind of celebrations for wickedness going on in that area. It's a lewd and wicked and awful place. And Jesus says, "Upon this rock." Okay, so we understand there's two different words being used here. Simon Peter, right? His name means little rock. And then he says, "But upon this rock," this big rock. So he's not establishing the church on Simon Peter. But he says this, "The gates of hell," this false religion, this competing theology, "will not prevail against the truth." Okay? World religion will not prevail against the truth of God. And that's the message here. Even in the shadows of such wickedness, Jesus says, "We win. The truth prevails. And I will give unto thee," verse 19, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, loosed in heaven." So the church has authority. The church has responsibility. The church, we've got to be mindful of our actions. Because what happens when someone is excluded from the church? What does church exclusion do? There's only one form of biblical discipline in the church. And that is to put someone outside the church, to put them out of the membership, off the roll. So what happens when they're put off the roll? They're no longer spiritually. They're no longer safe under the safety of the church, of the umbrella of the church. In God's eyes, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. What's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So when we release someone from the membership of this church, they're no longer under the safety and protection of the Lord's church. I know that some people don't gather and understand the value of being a church member, of being part of a church. But the Bible says it's important. So what happens when they're put out of that safety? What does the Bible tell us about it? It says that the devil will destroy the flesh. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, when you have a problem, Jesus said, go to that brother and say, hey, I have a problem. And if y'all can work it out, you remain in fellowship. But if he won't hear you, then you bring a witness with you from the church. Again, this is a church operation. And you go to him and you say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and it's bringing reproach on the church and on God's name, and you need to quit. And I've heard him tell me, well, I'm not going to quit. You just take me off the roll. Okay. Come back to the church and say, they requested to be taken off the roll. But once you're out of the membership, the Bible says that the flesh would be destroyed and the spirit would be saved. In other words, maybe through all of the troubles of life, they'll run back to the safety and the protection of God's church. But some don't. But that's the teaching. And so Jesus here, what's loosed in the church, what's loosed on earth, is loosed in heaven. Released. Verse 20. So, again, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So, competing religions. What's bound in earth is bound in heaven. So then you've got the authority of the church loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Again, the discipline of the church. Verse 20. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, to tell no man. Let them figure it out through the evidence of the ministry. From that time forth, verse 21, began Jesus to show to the disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So he's just said, who do they say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, that's a fantastic moment. And he says, all right, I need to tell y'all some stuff that's going to happen. Starts explaining what's about to happen in the Simon Peter. I guess, maybe feeling like he is the answer so far. Right? Feeling pretty proud of himself. Verse 22, Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him. That's enough without even knowing what he says, isn't it? He began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What was the one word that he put in there that changed the entire message? One word. Let me take you back to the garden. The serpent changed one word. Not. He put one word in there. Eve says, oh, well, we can't eat of this tree because the day we eat of it, we shall surely die. And he said, thou shalt not surely die. Jesus says, all this stuff. Simon Peter says, shall not happen. He said, I know where you got that sermon. I know where you got that word. Right? Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. That's strong language. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. Now, I'll tell you what, that is, that word, I know that there are people who think, well, we could do better with the wording of the Bible. Let me tell you, God got it right every time. And to use the term savorest not the things which be of God. That is just, to me, an incredible word that just nails it. And it should give us all, cause us to pause and really reflect and say, do I savor the things of God? Do I really treasure them? Do I long for them? Are they really cherished by me? The things that be of God. But those that be of men. You savor the things that be of men. All right. What is the one thing you think we treasure the most on earth? People. What? Life. Life. We fight so hard to keep it. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that that is the one thing that we treasure the most. Jesus has just given Simon Peter this message. He said, look, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. But I'm coming back. And Simon Peter says, stop it. That is not going to happen. Why? Well, because Simon Peter doesn't want to lose Jesus. He doesn't want to think and talk about death. Guys, this is something I run into all the time. People do not want to talk about dying. We're all going to die. We need to have, unless the Lord comes back and takes us all out through rapture, we're going to die. Whether it be a medical or traumatic or however or whenever it happens, 100% Enoch and Elijah are the only two that got out alive, right? I mean, Lazarus got risen from the dead, and so did that boy at Nain, but they died again. Jesus died and then came back, and he ascended, but he died. So death is 100% with exception of two that we know of. People don't like to talk about it. Even consider the idea that Jesus would die, would be killed. So he says no. And Jesus says you're savoring the things that are fleshly, they're manly. He said you need to savor the things of God. He said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's first. We have to surrender our savoring. Now look, doesn't mean we have to give up all the things that we've got, but we've got to go to God and say, God, here's everything. Give me back what you want me to have. Does that concept work? Here's everything I got. I only want what you want in my life. That's what we're talking about. That's surrender. That's denying ourselves. And take up his cross. His cross. Is my cross the same as your cross? No. Our crosses are different. God has a calling, a burden, a design for you, and a calling, a burden, a design for me. By the way, how many of us have been carrying the same cross since we got saved? Life's changed, hasn't it? The burden of the season has changed. The ministry of the season has changed. And so we're just following God. We're trying to do what he wants. We're just following him. And we're carrying whatever burden that is. That burden, though, understand, that burden has two purposes. One, to fulfill the will of the Father, and two, to minister to others. That's the cross. That was the purpose of the cross. Verse 25, and whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Somebody asked me the other day, what does that mean? Well, real simple. The more we try to hold to what we want, the less we get to experience of what God wants. He that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. When we, again, surrender it all to God and say, God, I just want to do whatever you want me to do. Just give me back what you'd have me to have and get rid of everything else. We save, we lose our life for His sake. But if we try to hang on, how many of us are going to get out of this life alive if the Lord doesn't come back? And so we spend all this time, again, not criticizing, but I've watched people who just spend everything they've got here, and they die anyway. I'm not criticizing it. We started by saying precious, valuable treasure we've got is, you know, in the sense of the flesh, is life itself. Guys, we've got to get to a point as Christians where we know that God has given us our salvation through Jesus Christ, and that when we take our last breath here, we're going to take our next breath there. We're going to live with God in peace and, you know, joy and love and all those things. We're going to have heaven and a new earth, all those things, and let go of this life. When we let go of this life and we surrender to do just what God would have us do, we can do a whole lot more things, because when you're not afraid of dying, you can take bigger risks. When you're not afraid of dying, you can go where no one else wants to go and do what no one else wants to do. That's called finding your life. Verse 26, what has man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And how many people have we known or known of that have lost themselves in their career, their occupation, their mission, whatever it is, but they actually look back and they go, I don't even know who I am anymore. This is not what I want. This is not what I wanted. I talked to plenty of people. That's where they are. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would we give in exchange for more life? More life. Well, you may be able to extend your life 6 more months if you'll do this. And we've got people in our church, and I know many of you have been part of that. But I'll do it then. Don't want to do it, but it's 6 more months. Life, life, life. So precious to us. Again, not criticizing. Just saying, that's the reality. We want to live. We want to stay alive. But what happens if we lose ourselves in the process? Or we sell out our values in the process? Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. We're going to be judged? We're going to be judged. By what? What did we do? What are we going to be able to say to God, well, God, I tried to do it, but you gave me the wrong tools? No, He's given us everything He's called us to do, He's equipped us to do. And we'll be judged according to our works. Not according, are you going to be judged for what I did? I'll stand in judgment for me, or probably lay down and cry, right? In judgment for me, and you'll stand in judgment for you. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here, there be some standing here, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And we know that that paints a picture. And we say, well, no wonder they thought there was a revolution coming. They thought, just taking this one statement, they thought there was going to be a revolution. The kingdom of heaven was going to be set up on the earth. Get rid of Caesar, get rid of Rome, get rid of these soldiers, and it's just going to be heaven on earth. That's not what he meant. Peter, James, and John went with him to a high place, and he went to pray, and Moses and Elijah came in what we call the transfiguration. Jesus himself was transfigured, and so that he was not in that fleshly they were used to seeing, but he took on a heavenly appearance. He went up and he met with God on Sinai, and he came back down, and they had to put a veil over his face because he did glow from being in the presence of God. So the same way, that transfiguration, still they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So that's the point. That's what he was expressing to them. Questions, comments, concerns, criticisms, complaints. Let's take a break.